are you growing? And you know, that's one of those things that we spend a lot of energy in life measuring how we're doing, what our growth is like. And I don't know about your house when you were little, but when I was little, we stood by this particular doorway and you made this little notch on the wall. Anybody else have the notch system in their house? Okay. And each year we go, oh, look how much Johnny has grown this year or not, you know. And one of the more peculiar ways in my immediate family is my father-in-law made a giant extension because he wanted us all to sit at one table. So he took the kitchen table and took an extension on it made out of plywood. Of course, you couldn't tell it was plywood when it had a tablecloth over it. But all the children put their hands on it, drew a picture of their hands, and dated the year. And every year, or sometimes even now this year, you know, I catch Andrew or Rachel going, look how much bigger my hand was from that year to this year to this year. Everybody measures. And the little ones who are just there now, they might be doing it their first or their second year. It's kind of fun to go, oh, I grew, yay, you know. And we get excited about growing. But there's other ways, you know, that we measure growth. I can remember, and again, I don't know your story. I'll just tell you mine, and you can act like you care. But I used to see how high I could reach up on the door frame in my house. You know, I had a brother who was a little bit older than me, and so it was like you couldn't reach it. But when nobody was looking, you'd run and you'd jump to try to slap that thing up there. And my mom eventually goes, "What's all those handprints up there along there?" You know, because we were growing, and she didn't know that we were checking how high we could jump by that little measurement. And again, because it feels like a need to make sure we're progressing. And you know, I know many times people consider whether they've arrived or not at what their financial status is, and others, you know, how much they can bench press or, you know, how fast they can. But it's just one of those things. And the first thing I want to say is, does God care if we're growing? And because there is something much, much, much more important, I believe, than our natural growth is are we experiencing spiritual growth? Are we? You can turn to 1 Peter 2 if you want, and we'll just start with that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So we have a scriptural foundation that says we are to grow and we are to crave certain things. And when we first get saved, we're all babies in the kingdom of God. No matter how old we are, no matter what our life experience has been, when we first say yes to Jesus, we start at the same place, infancy. And he says, and the best thing for you to do is to crave milk, pure spiritual milk, because he knows that if you don't have milk, you're not going to grow. When we first trust Jesus, he forgives our sin. We become a spiritual baby. But we have to realize now growth is encouraged. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. That's just one book over. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now I'm just bringing these out because I want to just say that we are expected to grow spiritually. Would you agree with that? We are expected to grow spiritually. And that's really what I want to just make sure we start with, because if we know the Bible Sunday school answer, and if I say to you, is it important to you to grow spiritually? Who's going to say, well, sure, because no one's going to say no. But do you know, really, in real life, most people, it's not important if they grow spiritually or not? I mean, most people in the world today, right now, and many in the church, a lot of the message in the church is make sure you're saved. The church at large, not our little gathering, but the majority of every gathering today, the number one emphasis is make sure you're born again so you know where you're going when you die. And occasionally make sure you behave yourself a little bit, because, you know, there are certain rules you're expected to follow. But the idea that it's a preeminent desire somehow doesn't seem to be most of the time in our consciousness. And I think, you know, part of that, I mean, there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, but Peter tells us later on, after he says, you know, crave milk, he also says there's a point in time where you're off of milk and you're on to meat. So there's a certain growth that's expected, because you're going to have to learn to eat some meat. And so we know there's a process there, and that's not really what I'm talking about. But I do want to say, spiritual growth, there's a secret that I will tell you to the best of my knowledge in a real personal way, that if you don't grow spiritually, life will kick your bottom. Okay? That there is a real battle for everybody who names the name of Jesus. And if we aren't growing spiritually, we will be pushed around by circumstances, by winds of doctrine, by really demonic assignments and distractions. Part of the reason to grow is because we are responsible to represent something in the earth, represent a man in the earth. And babies in the kingdom are much less likely to represent Jesus in the earth than are mature believers. And so growth, I mean, at the bottom line, you better want to grow, right? Okay, just a little background here. So I'll ask that question, are you growing spiritually? Because that's where it gets a little bit more sticky. Because what's the metric? How do we tell? Where's the measuring stick? Where's the door that I can touch? Where's the account that I can look at? How do I know? And so I believe it's pretty highly likely in most of our lives, mine included, that sometimes we might be looking at measurements that aren't really a true measurement of if we're growing or not. So I'm just going to talk today, just a little bit, about what isn't the way we measure to see if we're growing. Okay? What's not the way? Because if I say, this would make you feel bad if I said, how can you tell if you're growing? You jump up and said, like this. And I said, that's the first one on the list. That's not the way you tell. That wouldn't you feel a little embarrassed about that, Tim? I knew you would, yeah. So I don't want to do that to you, okay? You're welcome. He thanked me. He's awesome. Okay, number one. The first wrong metric we use, okay? This is a big one. There's less sin in my life than there used to be. Oh, really? Now that's interesting. Because this is years and years of interacting with believers. When they get victory over that one thing that they're really going after, there's usually those other five that have sort of crept in while they were working on that one. Come on. Less sin in my life is probably not a very good way. Now, do we make excuse for sin? No. But what I have found is we discover sin that has been there for a long time as we get nearer to God. And that doesn't necessarily mean we have more or less of it, but it's really, really a difficult metric to try to determine how much is left. Because if he showed you, it would kill you. So in his mercy, he draws us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and he doesn't show us all of the things that he would like to deal with all at once, right? Okay. So I have less sin in my life? Is that a good way to measure? Or because the answer might be, I'm ignorant of the sin in my life. Is that good? I just don't know how much is there. It's not a tangible measurement, okay? And because what happens sometimes is, if we think that will make us mature, then we'll go into massive behavior modification. I won't smoke, and I won't drink, and I won't cuss, and I won't snort, and I won't steal, and I won't do none of the junk that I knew I was supposed to. Why? Because that means I'm sinning if I do those things. Well, great, but Jesus spoke about some pretty hard sins that never got committed on the outside, just in the heart. He said, if you look upon a woman this way, if you hate your brother, hard to measure by a sin. Okay, number two. The other way, another way is discipline. I'm more disciplined now than I was back then. I have more discipline. I pray more, read more, and I do a lot more outreaches, and I stay away from the bars. There's more discipline in my life. I've met heathens that have great discipline, beloved. I've met some really, really, really dark people that knew how to discipline themselves. They weren't spiritually sound or strong necessarily. They just knew how to behave themselves when people were looking. Nobody amen, but that's okay. You know, discipline, somehow we believe, I just know by nature, some people, just the way they're wired, if you name names, you get in trouble, but he's not here. Curtis is probably one of the most organized people I ever know, okay? Curtis, he works at a locksmith. He tells me his story, so he's not here today, so I can pick on him. But he says, I go into the locksmith thing, and he said they got a workbench in there, and it's just, you know, these guys are working, it's just junk everywhere. He's just like, oh my God, I gotta clean all this stage, I gotta straighten all this stuff. Order and discipline is just part of the way he's wired. I heard a preacher tell me once, you can tell somebody's the condition of their life by whether their closet's messy or not. He actually believed that. Stood in front of a whole congregation and said, you can tell the condition of their life by what it looks like in there. Really? Wow. I'm a wreck. Oh my gosh, I might be perishing even this very night. You know? Yeah, exactly. So we would like to believe that there is some outward thing that we can get into order that will prove our spirituality. I'm telling you, that just that alone, you know, nobody wants to say, amen, that's me. But that alone, somehow we equate how things are neat and orderly to some spiritual connectivity in our life. Sad but true. Sad but true. I usually, you know, that self-discipline merit thing, you know, it usually looks more like when a crisis hits, then I jump in and say, man, I really need to read and pray and go hard and fast and do all that stuff right now. You know, it's kind of like, you ever been in that? Or you probably knew somebody that was that way. They were pretty casual about their spiritual disciplines, and still something bad happened. And it was like, man, I'm really going to fast and pray and live in the place of going to the Word. And it's like, what you're basically saying is you've become a college student and you're going to cram for the exam tomorrow. You know, everybody did that. Although you went to college knows what I'm talking about. It's like, well, I had a month to get ready for this, and I'm doing it the night before. You know, because I wasn't disciplined, and somehow that's going to make it okay. Now, just so you know, I'm not against being disciplined. I'm just saying, as a metric, it's probably not a good one to go by. Some people are always going to be more or less disciplined, but it shouldn't be a description or a measurement of their spirituality. The other one that's a biggie is the intellectual knowledge. I got my PhD. My post-hole digger. That's not what that means. That's it. It is what it is. I was talking to a man this week who has a doctorate in theology. And I know I've talked to younger people over the years who, that was their goal, is to get a theological degree. And this man, who I respect, said, I wouldn't even do it again, given the chance to do it over again. And like I said, he still loves Jesus. He's still serving God. But his his discovery was that give me something here, but it had little impact here on the inside. And I think he was honest when he said it. I don't think he was making it up. He was saying that what we really crave and desire can't be found in that realm. It's not bad. If you know Hebrew, that's awesome. If you know Greek, that's awesome. If you can parse and do those things, that's great for you. But we can't say somehow we can educate our head only to become spiritually deeper. But some would believe that's the pathway. And if that were the case, then the only ones who would ever get spiritually deeper would be all the professors and the doctors and those there. And we found out through several years of, in the last century specifically, that a lot of education made us really religious, and we lost the spirit of God in the midst of all our supreme thinking. So it's not a spiritual measurement to say I'm more educated. Jesus actually told the Pharisees some things, you know, and they were the educated of the day. You know, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you're going to find eternal life, and the one it speaks of is standing here before you, and you don't recognize him. You know, and he even talked to them about your ability to learn the rules so you could follow the rules. He says you tithe this, and you do this, and you do that, except you forget about the weightier matters of mercy and justice and love. You know, the fourth way that we don't want to measure our metric of our spirituality is if gifts are operating. Now, that's a big one for some of you Pentecostals. Okay? Well, I got gifts going on. Don't you tell me I ain't growing. Well, I'm just saying there's nothing scripturally that says, and the mature shall prophesy, and the mature shall speak in tongues, and the grown-ups shall operate in words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of miracles. It says those are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he gives them as he sees fit. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It means he doesn't take them back. And if you don't use it right, or you do use it right, it has really nothing to do with your maturity. You'll just be accountable to him for what you did with it. Because in the Pentecostal circles, having been from with them folk for most of the years I've been here, it's sort of, wow, that guy really, you know, he's a prophet. He's wopsing that prophet stuff, and man, he just gets out there and he's prophesying, and he was saying things that he didn't know. He must really be a spiritual giant. Not necessarily. In the healing revivals last century, in the 40s and 50s, in a lot of the tent revivals, these guys were operating in tremendous gifts, healings, miracles, and many of them, terrible doctrine, many of them died in terrible poverty, drunkenness, corruption, all kinds of things happened. They weren't so spiritually mature, but they had gifts going on. Probably the fifth way that we don't want to measure is the external blessings, the external things. You know, if I say namely money, but again, moving from my history, I came from a hyper faith camp that things like what kind of car you drove, what type of suit you wore, what kind of jewelry your wife had, how big her hair was, were all the ways we could tell who had and who didn't have, who were really, you must have been obeying and serving the Lord much stronger, because look how much financial, look at the car you're driving, look at the house you're living in. That somehow we equate growing spiritually to having material blessing. Now, the material blessings of the Lord are real, but that has really no, we can't look at that and go, hey, I've seen just in our little area here, guys that had lots of money and had no character, and people couldn't tell the difference, and they followed them because of their money and found out later they were really void of character and maturity. I've seen it multiple times. I know it's not a good metric. So it's not I sin less. It's not I'm more disciplined or I have more knowledge. It's not the gifts operate in me or I have lots of money. So how do we tell? It's a lot of answers, but we're going to follow it up next week, and we'll talk about that. No, really. Really, we are. Because you're gonna. This is the point that you're going to actually consider. So next week you can bring what you feel. First of all, if you took any notes at all, you might have to go down the list of the five that I gave you and say, am I looking at those to measure whether I'm growing spiritually? And nobody's going to raise their hand and say, I'm going to do that. But I'm telling you, it'd be a good idea. Everybody do that. Okay? But secondly, next week, we'll have an opportunity to investigate just a little more how we know if we're growing. So I'm going to sit down. And if there's a response anybody has, Greg will talk to you about it.
I got a response. As I was listening, Scott, I was the verse in 1 Peter 2. What jumped out at me, I enjoy how God uses things in my daily life to stir me, you know, to closer, just a closer understanding that He's active in my life in all areas. And that verse where talks about the newborns craving spiritual milk, and then as we grow in our salvation, that we know God and know that He is good. And last night I had my daughter and my son-in-law over, and as I was thinking about the meal, what I was going to fix, there's a particular food that she likes, and I thought, I'm going to make that. And what hit me was that it's a food that she likes and she craves and she looks forward to it. And I looked as a father to her. I love her so much. I want to give her just this little thing. You know, to the point where it has built over the years. You know. And so anyway, I looked at that, and that's, you know, to me it was a tangible example of the growing. You know, I'm growing in relationship to her. I'm reaching out, just like the Father is always reaching out and wanting me to grow up, wanting me to, and the growing up is the deeper day-to-day wanting to be connected, you know. My daughter was looking forward to coming over last night and just hanging out. So anyway, that was just a little side note for me, from God to me on that. What did anybody else think? John. Hold on.
Okay. Well, I feel a lot better because, quite frankly, I'm a dipstick. And when I heard all this, well, this is not good because I ain't got none of that.
I love you, buddy. Anybody else? Mr. Hank. Hold on.
This is in response to, are we growing? It's the question, are we growing? I feel like it's all a matter of your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, how well do you know Him? How personal are you with Him? You know, it's all about Jesus being in us, you know, always, you know. And for me, you know, it every day now I get up and I want to spend more and more time with, you know, Jesus. I want to, you know, I want to sit at His feet. I want to have quiet time. I want to have prayer time. And for me, that's a hunger in the morning that I get, and I love it, you know. And I don't know, since I've been retired and since I have more time, I get to do it more, you know. And it's just, it's just a feeling that, you know, I'm growing more and more, you know, in my relationship with Jesus, and that's what really counts, because he's gonna do everything inside me. He's gonna, you know, he's everything to me, you know, Jesus Christ. And you know, but to me, that's how I can tell my growth. Scott's so right about trying to quit sins and this and that. You quit one, another one comes up, or two more. You know, I've spent years on the same thing and everything, but, you know, you learn how to trust God and you know, work for him and do what you got to do and repent and put those things on the, you know, behind you. But for me, it's just this relationship I have with Jesus that gets better and better and better, and you know, and you know, and you believe, and you believe that he's going to take care of everything, you know, and everything's going to be okay.
Sounds like you've tasted that he is good. Anybody else? Hold on.
The two scriptures that Scott shared are very convicting, really. And I know what I'm going to be doing this week. I'm going to be examining my heart and opening myself up to the Holy Spirit to see if how badly I really want to grow in Christ, because it says grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, not the knowledge of this, that, or the other. But that's a very personal thing. So do I want to grow in him, or do I just want to look better on the outside? Do I want to appear to you guys like I've got it all together and that I seem mature?
We thought you did have it all together.
Well, so that's, for me, that's what I got out of it. It's like, okay, Lord, I need to go to the closet. Not Scott's messy closet. But my prayer closet.
That's good. Anybody else? Roger.
As I was listening to those, I think maybe just people going and reading over 1 Corinthians 6 or 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of what Scott was talking about. He goes through all these things. I don't know if it says sin or not, but it just goes through, if you have this, but you don't have love, then it's, what's the point? And so if you're growing in love, I think it's for others and with Christ, but I would say read 1 Corinthians 13.
That's good. That's good. Anybody else?
We were made in the love and the image of our Father, and he created us so that he could give something else to love and to have that love come back. And the picture that I saw was out in, you have people come from the outside world, and like you go to a job and you have people that are, they become your associates. And as you accept Jesus, you come at that level as a baby, like an associate. Hi, my name is, and I work, and I do this, and I do that. Hi, my name is Jesus, and I do this, and I do that. Oh, hi, see you later. And then, as time goes on, this associate becomes a friend. And you start, oh, let's go to lunch together, and let's do this and that together. And then you become more compassionate, and you are more involved one step at a time. And then that step becomes more than a friend. Then it becomes a best friend. And then that best friend becomes somebody you're starting to fall in love with. And that love draws you, and that relationship grows deeper and purer. And as we open up our heart to this at different levels, it becomes so deep that we start being willing to give up part of our natural self to become more associated with our supernatural eternal self in Christ.
That's good.
And as that gets deeper, we become more eternal supernatural beings who Christ in God, Father, our Father is in us, and then we are with him, and the two become one for just what part of what he originally created us to be, so that his life and his love can radiate on earth as it does in heaven. And that's, you know, like when we leave a job after 10 years and we cry, oh, we don't want to leave, we don't want to leave. And that's, we even do that on earth.
Yes.
When we leave and we cry, oh, we don't, you know, the ones that are left, oh, we don't want them to leave, we don't want them to leave. But I've learned in the last 2 years that grief is a process of life. And yeah. Just as the seed goes in the ground and we're promoted to a newer job, a better place, then that love that we're willing to let grow in us becomes so supernatural and eternal that the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of the love of the Father. And we are becoming as sons of God, is what he actually created us to be.
Yes, that's good.
What a river of life we really live in, and the elements of that river of life is the love.
Yes, that's good. That's good. I think the key is, or one of the keys, is that what we're talking about here is the more that we know him and see that he's good, the more that we're going to desire, the more we're going to be filled with his love. And that craving that I referred to is, and like Hank was saying, every day, moment by moment, we're going to want more.
Yeah, thank you. I just think that what Renee said earlier just ties in so beautifully,
yeah,
because she gave us kind of a portrait or a marker of the growth process. You're right in a place of identifying, growing, because you're in a tension between loving and not loving and more grace. And so I just think that was a great example of what Pastor Scott was talking about. She's right,
yeah,
in the middle of it.
That's good.
You think we should give her the mic?
I'm sorry. I'm really talkative today. I've been thinking a lot about love, and I find that the more I think about this, I think as you grow, you care a lot less about, you know, it seems like when you're just starting to grow spiritually, you want to hang out with people who know a lot and say all the right things, and after a while, you start wanting to be with people who make you feel all the right things and encourage you towards the right things. And I remember at my sister's wedding, I gave the toast, and I said at the end, people may not always remember what you say or do, but they'll always remember the way you make them feel. May you always make each other feel the way you do today. Yeah. And you can fake love and make it, you can make something look like love and it's not love, and you can make even something sound like love and it's not love, but you can't make something feel like love, yeah, and it not be love. Yeah. And that touch, you just can't make it. If it's a counterfeit, it's always a counterfeit as soon as you get your hands on it. And I think as we get closer to our mind and heart is more like God, we want to be with people who are more like the people that God wants to be with and are more like the people that God wants us to be with. And there are people, they're less like those Pharisees who wear the right clothes and know all the right scriptures. We don't care about that. We just want to be with our people. We just want to be with the people who love us.
Yeah, God made us to live out of our hearts. He made us to live out of our emotions. And this morning when I shared, the thing that so impacted me was when God told me that he loves my emotions and he's there connected with me, that he's feeling the same emotions that I'm feeling towards him, towards me. God made us to live out of our hearts. Andrea.
So when I was listening to Scott earlier and like, how do you know you're growing? Maybe I'm just a dipstick too, or maybe worse, growing pains. Yeah. Growing hurts. Maybe it's only me, but growing hurts. It's when the Lord tells me that what I'm thinking about something or how I've been behaving is not right. A nice pastor who's a home group leader gives me a nice, you know, right hook. Growing hurts. It's good, but it's painful, at least for me.
But question, do you look forward to that? Do you recognize? No, the reason I ask is, do you recognize?
Does that make me a sadist if I say
no? Do you recognize that when you get to the other side?
Yeah.
That there's something good, something.
100% yes. 100% yes. It hurts. It's hard, and most of the time it's my pride that takes the nice big hit. Because I think I have it all figured out, and then someone comes along. Either the Lord will speak it to me directly, or speak it through someone that I love and trust, and I have to recognize and be willing to admit that I didn't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers, and if I want to move forward, I've got to lay down that part of myself. But the other side is always better than whatever it is I'm being asked to lay down and give up. And then I think, why didn't I do this like 20 years ago? Well, you know.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
You and I like to drag our, push our feet. Thank you.
When Andrea said growth hurts, my husband repeated that, and I'm like, oh, now's my chance to share. You know, I look for that opportunity. This morning, I just felt a real amazing. We got here before worship started, which is a fair miracle for us, too. But anyway, I just really felt before it started, as well as when it started, a real increase of joy this morning. And I thought the reason was, and I do believe that partly the reason was because we went through growing pains this week, and two meetings that I was a part of, the first one on Monday and another one, and just sharing hearts, which is dangerous in a sense, because people can reject what you have to say and don't like what you have to say, and you don't like what they have to say and all of that. But you can't really grow in unity without really hearing the truth about what's on people's hearts, even if it's not true and it just needs to be dealt with. But so I agree, and I know of other meetings as well. And so growth. And then here's the verse, Colossians 2:19, that I've been meditating on for a while and have on my bathroom mirror right now. It's in the negative, but I took the not out and put by his grace. Colossians 2:19, we are by his grace held fast to the head. So that's the first part of the growth. It has growth at the end of this verse. Grows with a growth that is from God. When we are held by his grace, held fast to the head, from whom the whole body, supported and knit together through its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God.
Amen. Anyone else?
I realize not everyone may or may not respond, and it's not required. My personal response, because as I said before, Pentecostal being in my background, You know, my response when I hear something that resonates with me, I'll just shout, amen. That's all I need to do. That means I received that, it's mine. But you may not have that wired that way. Denise does, in case you're wondering. She definitely does. But that's me. That's how I respond. And sometimes it's just me. I go, I agree with that. That's amen. But I want to pray a blessing over you this morning, and then we're going to let those who want to depart, and we're going to let Joel share his Nepal trip. So stand with me, if you will, today. Jesus, we thank you today for your great love for us. Lord, I ask that you would release upon each heart, each life,